honored to have Pastor Marianne. A little bit about her. She's been doing ministry for like 20 years. She's a connections pastor at their church, and she's also brought her family. She has a husband, and she has two little cute kids. You can say hi to them after the service. But let's give Pastor Marianne just a really warm welcome. I'm just going to say a really quick prayer for Pastor Marianne.
Thank you.
Can you guys join me? Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, just for your blessing, Lord, and that for friendship with Pastor Marianne, that we can continue to build this relationship. And just thank you that she really, truly is a woman of God. Thank you that she has obeyed you and just walked in the purpose and the calling you have for her, and how you've been using her to bless so many people. We just pray that you would anoint her from head to toe, Lord, as she brings the word of God to us today, Lord. Open up our ears to hear the message in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh.
Sorry. I had to hit the table. But
when you pray, things happen. Let's see.
Sorry, she prefers the music stand, but thank you, Sean.
Can we actually move it?
Move it?
Yeah,
okay.
Is that
I'll
okay?
Move it.
I,
no worries. Can everybody give Sean, our head usher, a round of applause?
Thank you. I like to move around a little bit, so if you don't mind, it's okay. I can, yeah. So it's, yeah, no worries. No worries. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I'm so happy to be here with all of you this morning. I just want to thank Pastor Evangeline and Pastor Dennis for being such great hosts, and for all of you, really, for your warm hospitality this morning. Just got to meet so many of you this morning, and just feel really welcome this morning. This morning, I brought with me my family, my husband, Sam, of 11 years. Here's a picture of our family. And my two kids, Kayla and Nathan. Here's another picture of them. Now, Kayla and Nathan are really great kids. I love being their mom. And in fact, that's one really important thing to know about me. I love parenthood. Parenthood is really one of the most amazing things that I've ever experienced. But also, it's one of the most difficult things. And I just remember, especially the very first month, that always felt like such a fog of sleeplessness. I remember when we brought our firstborn home from the hospital. It just seemed like our life suddenly revolved around the question of sleep. How much sleep is our newborn getting? Is she getting enough sleep? How much sleep am I not getting? And how much sleep I wish I could get? Well, these days our kids are older, and so the question of sleep is not as much on our minds because they're able to sleep through the night, thankfully. But the question that's on our minds more often these days is legacy. What kind of legacy are we leaving behind for our kids? What kind of impact are we making on their lives? So last week, my daughter made a drawing of our family, and she brought it to me, and she wanted to show me the picture. And so she pointed to the figure in the middle of the picture and said, "There's Daddy, he's taking a nap." And then she said, "Here's you." And I found myself holding my breath for a second, thinking, uh-oh, what's she gonna draw me doing? What is going to be her one summarization of who I am? Here's the drawing. What am I doing? I'm vacuuming. Of all the things that I could be doing, I'm vacuuming. Now, I don't know, you know, I haven't decided whether that's good or bad. But one thing I do know is the way that my daughter depicted me, that shows what she sees me doing a lot of. And I started wondering, what is it that I wish I saw, that my daughter saw me doing a lot of? What kind of impact do I want to make on her? Now, I believe that all of us have a very deep longing to make an impact on others in our lives. And this longing comes into focus whenever we're faced with our mortality. Now, this happens for me every day or so when I'm brushing my hair, and I realize that there's more gray hair there than I saw the last time that I counted. Now, our mortality also comes into focus, or we recognize it sometimes when we're sick. Now, there's been a flu epidemic this season. I don't know if any of you caught it, but I did. And when that happened to me, it was really hard for me to get out of bed. And when I finally did get out of bed, I still felt so tired and so weak, and I just really recognized the limits of my body. I really saw my mortality. We're also brought into an acute awareness of our mortality when someone really close to us passes away, or when they are diagnosed with an illness. It's in those moments in our lives where we begin to ask the question, you know, what am I doing with my life? How can I make it count? How can I live a life of lasting impact? Well, this morning, we're going to look at this key insight, that those who offer true worship live lives of lasting impact. And we're going to explore this insight by looking at 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 18 to 25. But before we dive into the passage, I want to orient us a little bit on the book of Samuel. 1 and 2 Samuel is about the early history of Israel as a nation. And in it, we learn at the very beginning about King Saul. He's the very first king of Israel. And then later it goes on to tell us about the second king of Israel, and his name is David. So this chapter that we're looking at today, we're actually looking at towards the end of King David's life and towards the end of his reign. And we also learn that God is angry at Israel at this moment in time for some kind of sins that they've been committing. And then we also see that David does something very foolish. He does something very foolish for which he feels very sorry about. But, you know, as with all bad decisions, there are consequences. And so God actually lets David decide what kind of punishment is going to fall on Israel. It's either going to be 3 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing from their enemies, or 3 days of plague. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to walk through door number one, door number two, or door number three. There's just no really good option here. But I believe that David makes the best choice possible given this hard decision. This is what he says. He says, "Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into human hands." So basically, David, you know, there's one thing that he's able to stake his life on. If there's one thing that he's truly confident about, it's that God is merciful. He knows that God has to work out justice, but at the same time, he knows that God's heart of compassion is going to win out, and he's not going to let the punishment run its course. And so that's David's choice. And so a plague hits Israel, and people began to die. And just as David predicted, God's compassion wins out. He begins to grieve over the loss of life, and so then he relents. And the same thing happens to David. David sees the loss of life, and so he goes to God, and he says, "God, please stop this plague. Let the punishment fall on me instead." So at this point in the story, we see that David is someone who fails and makes mistakes. But then when he makes a mistake, he goes to God right away, and he asks for forgiveness. He's someone who cares about his relationship with God, just like so many of us. But at this part, the passage we're going to look at today, we're going to find out what makes David different. We're going to find out what makes him someone who makes a lasting impact. We're going to find that those who offer true worship to God live lives of lasting impact. So let's take a look at the passage today. It's from 2 Samuel 24, verses 18 to 25, and I'm going to read from the NIV. "On that day, Gad," now Gad is a prophet who acted like a chaplain to David. "On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, 'Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite.' So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Arunah looked and saw the king and his officials coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Arunah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' 'To buy your threshing floor,' David answered, 'so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped.' Arunah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Arunah gives all this to the king.' Arunah also said to him, 'May the Lord your God accept you.' But the king replied to Arunah, 'No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped." Let's pray. Well, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it's through your word that we learn more about who you are. We thank you that we learn that you're a God of compassion and a God of mercy, and that we can put our lives into your hands. We also learn how we can best live our lives, to best live our lives in the way that is good for us. And so Lord, I just pray that this morning as we read your word, that you teach us and instruct us. Lord, that you would come and that you would move in our hearts and show us how we ought to live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so this morning, again, we're looking at, you know, how those who live lives, who offer true worship, live lives of lasting impact. So the question is, what is true worship? And I believe that in this passage, David shows us two aspects of true worship. The first one is that true worship is an offering that is costly. True worship is an offering that is costly. And so when David goes to Arunah to say that he wants to build this altar and to buy Arunah's land, Arunah says this: "Let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood." So basically what Arunah is doing here is that he's offering up his livelihood for free. This would be like if you were a handyman and you just took all of your tools and you took your toolbox and you took your tool belt and you took your truck and you offered it to someone for free. It would be hard to fix anything if you had no tools, right? And so Arunah, in the same way, is offering up everything to David, free of charge. Now, as an Asian American who grew up in an immigrant household where we counted every penny, I love freebies. Tell me about a freebie and I'm there. I'm going to take it. But, you know, David does something really surprising here. He doesn't take Arunah up on the offer. Instead, he says, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." David understands that true worship is costly. It has to cost him something. And David wants to sacrifice a portion of his wealth. He knows that to do otherwise would make his worship cheap. In fact, to do otherwise would make his worship not really worship at all. But you know, offering a worship that is costly doesn't always have to do with money. During Christmas time, I rediscovered Hallmark Christmas movies. Now, I really love Hallmark Christmas movies because there's always a happy ending, and it's also really formulaic. So some people may not like it because of that, but this is the reason why I like it. And so within the formula, if you start at the beginning of the movie, you always find that the heroine in the story begins with a boyfriend that's not very well matched for her, and usually, he's a very successful executive, and he's really busy, he's focused on his own career, and so he doesn't really know his girlfriend that well. And so when it comes to gift giving, oftentimes he doesn't know what to give. So in the most recent movie I watched, it was the heroine's birthday, and she kept getting gifts from her boyfriend throughout the day at her workplace. First it was balloons, then it was flowers, then it was an expensive watch, and then it was a high-end briefcase. And so that night they have dinner, and she's thanking her boyfriend for the gifts. And then a little bit later, she refers back to one of the gifts that he's given her, and he has no idea what she's talking about. The reason being, he didn't actually purchase those gifts. It was his assistant. Now, as the viewer, you're immediately led to think, oh, that's so lame. He couldn't even have bought the gifts himself. And so even though the gifts cost a lot of money, they actually were meaningless. They're meaningless because it didn't actually cost him anything. No time, no thought, no planning. You see, I forgot what I was going to say. It didn't cost him anything. So it's all about the heart, isn't it? God wants us to offer to him what is valuable to us. There's just something about when we offer what is most valued to us. It changes us. It's a way for us to express to God, I love this thing, but I love you more. And when we hold on to what is most valued to us, what happens is that actually hinders our worship. When we hold on to what's most valuable to us, it actually keeps us from living the amazing life that God has for us. Well, for me, for many years, the thing that I held on to and valued a lot was my parents' hope and desire for me to seek after the American dream. Now, growing up as a child of immigrants, I knew that there was a certain program that I had to follow. Go to school, get good grades, go to a good college, get a good job, buy a house. Get married, buy a house, have kids. Or it could be the other way. But the goal was to have a successful life, and the dream was to have a better life, right? The goal was to be financially stable and to have a successful life. But what I didn't realize, or what none of us really realized, was that the better life that we were looking for, that comes from following Jesus. Now, I didn't get to know Jesus until the age of 16. And if you allow me for a moment, I just want to tell you a part of my story. Before the age of 16, I always wondered what the purpose to life was. Even at an early age, I wanted to know, you know, why are we here? What's the purpose? And so I was always looking around everywhere just to try to find the answers, whether it was Jehovah's Witness pamphlets that came to the door or the religious traditions that my parents practiced of cultural Buddhism or even science and evolution at school. But where, no matter where I looked, I never really found the answer that seemed to satisfy my questions. It never seemed to fit. And so even as I went to high school and, you know, I had fun with all my friends, hanging out and doing all those things, and I tried to save the world through ecology. But at the end of the day, when I was home in my room, I always felt this emptiness. It was an emptiness that I could feel so strongly, but at the same time, I just couldn't describe or quite figure out. And no matter what I did or what I tried, I just couldn't fill that emptiness or get rid of that emptiness. And then when I was a junior in high school, my friend brought me to church. And I remember that day so clearly, the first day that I sat in church and I heard the Bible being preached for the very first time. I knew that that was the truth that I'd been looking for my whole entire life. That was what I was looking for. And so I continued to go to church every Sunday for a couple of months. And then one day I was in my room and I had a gospel tract. And it looked exactly like this. It was a green gospel tract. And as I read about Jesus and how Jesus is someone who came and lived and died for me so that I could have purpose and so I could have meaning, I knew that I believed. And so then I prayed that prayer, the prayer to ask Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. And I just felt the sense of peace come on me that I had never felt before. And that emptiness that I had been feeling, that I had always been feeling, that was gone and it never came back again. So after I gave my life to Jesus, I knew that there was nothing I wanted more than to continue to keep following him and to share about his love with others. I was so gripped by this unconditional love of God, this love that has no condition and has no limitations. And so I offered myself to God. I said, Lord, all that I am, all that I'll ever be, I give to you. And I meant it. I meant it, except there was just this one little thing. And when I was in college, God made me realize that there is still this one thing that I was still holding on very tightly to, one thing that I still prioritized and I still valued over everything else, and that was my future career. It was easy for me to give up everything else, whether it was my music or friendships. That was easy for me to let God have full reign over and to direct my life. But when it came to my future career, I just wanted to keep it in this separate category. I wanted that American dream. I wanted to be able to achieve success by my hard work. But God made it very clear to me that if I was going to call him Lord, then that would mean that I would go wherever he wants me to go and do whatever he wants me to do. And so as an act of faith, I gave God my career and said, okay, God, you do whatever you want to do with this. And what God showed me was that his program for success and for my life, it wasn't based on my own effort. It was all based on him instead. God showed me that he could provide for my every need. And so when I worked for a missions agency, he provided for my every need, from the exact amount of money that I needed that month all the way down to a laundry basket that I asked him for. And then over the years, he continued to provide for me, even as I went to seminary. And all of us know that a private graduate institution costs a ton of money, but we never had to take out a loan. And for some reason, only God, our savings never ran dry, even though the numbers never really added up. what we learn is that true worship is costly, but it actually opens the door for experiencing God in incredible new ways. For me, it seemed costly at the time to give up my career. And even to this day, I would say I don't have all the material things I thought I would have at this point in my life. But what I have is better. I have these moments where God miraculously came through. And I have these answered prayers that were beyond what I could imagine. Now this morning, God may bring to mind something that you value a great deal. Maybe it's a significant other or the desire for one. Maybe it's the hope for a successful career or the dream of retirement. Whatever it is that you put your hope in, I just want to invite you to bring that to God, just as a way of saying, I love this thing, but I love you more. And if you're willing to do so, I believe that God will show you a way of living that's way better that you could even plan for. Well, David actually also shows us another aspect of what true worship is. True worship is an offering that is whole life. It is whole heart, whole life. And so we read that David built an altar to the Lord. He does this because, you remember, he sinned against God, and so he wants to do this. He needs to do this because he wants to say that he's sorry. I mean, it shows that he is sorry, and also that he wants to renew his relationship with God. So David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. Now, a burnt offering is one in which the whole animal was burned on the altar to God to restore relationship with God. And so in David offering this whole animal as a sacrifice, it was actually symbolic of him offering his whole self as a sacrifice. And God accepts the sacrifice, and so the plague stops and Israel is saved. And so what we learn from David is that true worship is offering your whole life. Now for us, whole life worship doesn't mean that we need to bring an animal to sacrifice, because Jesus already did that. He offered his whole life for us. And so we need to offer our whole life for him. And for us, whole life sacrifice means giving God every moment of every day. It means offering to God a heart posture of total attentiveness to him. Choosing to offer a heart posture of total attentiveness to him. And you know, every Sunday morning when we come here and we offer songs of worship, we are giving God total attentiveness. We sing songs of praise to him. We lift his name high. And God is the most important person in this room, right? He's the center of our attention. Now, what would life look like if we brought this kind of attentiveness, this kind of earnestness, and this kind of passion every day of every moment, every moment of every day? Do you think that's possible? Well, in the 17th century, there was a monk named Brother Lawrence, and he was assigned the task of kitchen work. Now, I think sometimes we think that monks just sit and prayed, but they actually had work to do. And so his task was doing kitchen work. And Brother Lawrence made it his resolution. He made this decision that he wanted to offer God his total attention every moment of every day. He wanted to have constant communion with God. He wanted to have a conversation with God always, to always be thinking about God and to always be in worship. In fact, he says it like this, that he made a resolution to always be in God's presence, and to do nothing, to say nothing, and to think nothing which might displease him, with nothing else in mind but the pure love of him. So as a result of this resolution, Brother Lawrence was able to have unbroken joy for over 30 years. And as a result of that, a lot of people came to him and asked him for spiritual direction. They wanted to know how they too could have that unbroken joy, how they could have that kind of spiritual intimacy. And even to this day, Brother Lawrence has a lasting impact for all those who continue to read his writings, like for me. And all this happened because Brother Lawrence gave his whole life to God in worship. And I'm sorry. I wanted to share also that when I 20 years ago when I read this this book about from Brother Lawrence, I made that resolution because I was so inspired. I made the resolution to have that constant communion with God. And what I found was it just felt like I had been walking through this whole world and seeing in black and white, and then all of a sudden it felt like I saw everything in color. And so I just want to share what I wrote in my journal about this experience. I feel like a little infant, and my father's just holding me, and he's gazing at me. I've been squirming and crying, and all this time he's just been holding me and waiting for me to be still. Now suddenly I've stopped squirming, and I'm looking my papa in the face, and he's smiling at me. He's delighted in me just because I'm his child. I'm getting accustomed to the outlines of his face, and all I see there is love. Now, whole life worship also means doing everything as Jesus would do them. Whoops. Okay. The Apostle Paul tells us that whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, to do something in someone's name means to that you represent them, like in the court of law when you represent them. And so you do what they would do. You would do as they would do. So basically what Paul is saying that whatever it is that you do in your life, do it the way that God would do it. Now, for Brother Lawrence, this meant, you know, when he was washing the dishes, when he was cooking, when he was sweeping the floor, he had God in mind. When people would come to him to talk to him and ask him for counsel, he had God in mind. He asked what God would want him to do, and he would do it. What God wanted him to say, and he would say it. For us, this is what it would look like, too. If when we're making a decision in our lives, then we ask God what he would want us to do, and we would do it. Well, last week, I was walking across a parking lot, and a man approached me and asked me if I could give him some money so he could buy some food to eat. Now, my gut reaction was to doubt his honesty and to refuse him. I wanted to doubt his honesty, especially because this happened to my husband recently, and that this other man took the money that was supposed to be for food and immediately went to buy a lottery ticket. And so I wanted to doubt his honesty. But when I checked in with God, I know that what God wants me to do is to be him in this world. And I knew also that what God would do in that moment is to give generously. So that is what I did. And so whatever it is that you do on a daily basis, whether it's writing code or teaching students, or maybe you are a student, or taking care of patients or taking care of little ones at home, whatever it is you do, there are so many moments and so many opportunities for you to do those things as God would do them. There's so many moments for you to embody Jesus' love to those nearest to you. So let us all offer ourselves wholeheartedly to God every moment of every day, and let us do it as an outpouring of our love for him. Now, before I close, I just want to bring us back to the statement that David made. He said, "I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Now, this insistence that David makes to purchase this land and to make this costly sacrifice, this is the heart of the passage, because David's insistence on making this sacrifice, that's what saves Israel. But you know, David's act of worship actually has a lasting impact that goes even beyond that moment, because that hill that he made that sacrifice, that's the very same hill that his son Solomon built the temple of the Lord. And we learn about that in 2 Chronicles 3:1, and I think I just lost the PowerPoint. But in 2 Chronicles 3, we learn that very same hill is the one that Solomon builds the temple. And so David's act of worship, he actually prepares the way for the temple. And the temple would forever symbolize to the people of God that God had a desire to be present among them, that God has a desire to forgive them of their sins and to listen to their prayers. David's act of worship gave to the people of God a tangible way to hold on to the hope that God wants reconciliation and he wants relationship with his people. David gave the people of God a tangible way to hold on to this hope until the day that Jesus came and sacrificed himself on another hill so that all sins could be forgiven and every life spared forever. What a wonderful, amazing reminder that when we offer God true worship, when we offer God our whole lives, he's able to use us to impact generations. Now, this is time I just would like to invite all of us to please stand. Let's all stand together. And I'd like for us to take a moment and just stand before the Lord to wait on the Lord and invite him to speak to us. Now, Jesus offered his whole life for us, and I believe this morning that he wants us to offer our whole lives to him, not because he needs us, but because we get to live the best possible life when we offer ourselves to God. We get to be our truest self when we offer our whole selves to God. Now, this morning, this invitation may seem a little bit difficult to some of you. Maybe something comes to mind that makes it hard for you to offer your whole self to God. If that's you, you know, this is actually an opportunity for you to bring that to God and say, you know, this is something, God, that is hard for me. Help me to offer this up to you. And if that's you, also, there's the prayer ministry team is up here, and I just want to invite you to come up and ask for prayer for that. But for the rest of us, when you're ready and when you are willing, I just invite you to put your hands out in front of you, palms up, like you're giving a gift. And say to God, Lord, all that I am, all that I'll ever be, I give to you. Make that your prayer this morning. And also, there may be someone here this morning, you really knew what I was talking about when I talked about the sense of emptiness. That you pursue different things in your life, but at the end of the day, you just haven't been able to shake that emptiness. Now, if that's you, I believe God has an invitation for you. He wants to come into your life, and he wants to take away that emptiness. He wants to give you purpose and meaning. He's at the door of your heart, and he's knocking at your door. All you have to do is open the door and invite him in. If that's you, all you have to do is pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you in my life. Please come into my life and lead me. If that's the prayer of your heart, please come on up and have someone pray with you. And lastly, there may be someone who you've been following a certain program in your life. You have to do X, Y, and Z in order to get success. Maybe it's your parents who told you about this program. Maybe it's you. But this morning, God wants to tell you that that's not the program. Or God's been nudging you and telling you, that's not the program I have for you. I have a different program for you. If that's you, please come on up for prayer. And at this time, I think we're going to have a song.